as we sit in a moment's prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us of your patient and unfailing love. And we pray that we'll know what it is to walk in step with the Spirit, following your pace and your timing as we wait for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How long, O Lord? That's a prayer that I've prayed a few times during these last 18 months or so of the pandemic. How long, O Lord? How long will these strange times carry on? How long, O Lord, till I see my children face to face again? How long, O Lord, till the world has a measure of healing and restoration? It certainly, Psalm 13, has that resonance with my experience. How long, O Lord? Because here in Psalm 13, the psalmist is kind of torn between two opposites. On the one side is the Lord. That's who he's talking to. That's him he's praying with his question and his prayer. But then on the other side, there is the enemy, who at this point seems to have the upper hand. Looks like the enemy's winning and the guy's pretty discouraged. And that heartfelt, how long, O Lord, that we get four times at the start, comes out of that tension between the Lord and the challenge. Now, it's not clear who the enemy is. In verse 5, we hear about the enemy, but they also talk about enemies or adversaries in the plural. So there's something going on. Some writers here, well, the experts, they see maybe the enemy is Saul or Absalom and the army against him. More think maybe David's facing illness or even death as the enemy here. Maybe it's deliberately unclear so we can kind of relate to it. Whatever the challenge, there is this sense of frustration and longing as David waits for God to stir himself into action, as it feels. Something bad is happening, and we don't know what it is. Simply that whatever it is, it just seems to go on and on and on. Sound familiar? So we find acknowledged here in Scripture what we all know in our experience, that the steady march of real time, the tick of the clock, never corresponds to how it feels, to how we perceive time moves. Disappearing in a flash, standing still. It's not only with the Lord that a day can be like 1,000 years or 1,000 years like a day. Certainly in these pandemic times, I have found that time just passes in a really weird way. It's a bit kind of Groundhog Day-ish, the same day again and again. And then I try and remember something that's happened, and I think, was that a year ago? Was that last summer? Oh, no, it was the summer before. You kind of lose this sense of time. How long, O Lord? Well, one of the many challenges of being kept waiting is that it does something to us. And if you've been waiting somewhere, maybe I remember I was in the waiting area of the accident emergency department of a hospital. And when you first go in, you sit there bolt upright and alert, waiting for your name to be called. Every name you think is going to be yours, well, it isn't. And gradually, as time passes, you kind of become like everybody else, so you kind of slump down and to kind of lose interest, and maybe you're resigned staring blankly into space, so that the danger now is you wouldn't even hear your own name if it's called. Waiting does things to us. But waiting also tells us something. It shows us what our relationship to the person or the thing we are waiting for is like. We don't wait for a loved one coming back from holiday in the way that we wait for our income tax bill. Well, at least I hope you don't. If you did, that would tell us something about something. Some people, they can keep us waiting for ages and we don't mind. They go, oh, no, don't worry, you know, they arrive, it's all right. Other people, they keep us just a minute or two waiting. I'll make no comment about spouses at this point. It's just kind of a minute or two late and suddenly all grouchy. Oh, what do you keep me waiting for? Waiting reveals something about what we think of the person or thing that keeps us waiting. And there's two aspects of waiting. What it does to us while we're waiting and what it reveals about us while we're waiting. Well, they're just to keep in mind as we think about Psalm 13 with this sense of waiting and longing. How long, O Lord? I ask the question, when God keeps us waiting, what does it do to us? And what does our reaction reveal about what we think of him? Well, Psalm 13, it's a short but intense psalm. The journey from verse 1, how long, to verse 6, his song of praise, I'll bless the Lord forever, seems like a steep path. And you can divide the psalm up pretty easily into couplets, 1 and 2, 3 and 4, verse 5 and 6. You can call them pain in verse 1 and 2, prayer in verse 3 and 4, and praise in verse 5 and 6. So what's going on? Well, how long, O Lord? Those four words of one syllable express so much about life and faith. Faith here has an edge to it, an edge of both hope and despair. Because don't forget that this cry is still a cry of faith. You don't ask how long when you've given up. You just say, oh, I give in. Forget about it. Don't bother. No, this is a cry of faith. It is the hope inspired at faith that says, Lord, I know that you can do something. I know that you will do something one time. But when? This is theology encountering life. Life not as we would like it to be, but as it is sometimes, raw and unpleasant. The picture in these first couple of verses is somebody feeling, well, for now deserted by God, in this turmoil, feeling like maybe he's lost the battle. And yet this person's faith is strong enough that they hang on in there. They move beyond this situation where they feel like kind of drowning to higher ground. Secure with God. In a few moments, we'll see how that works. But first, I just want to stay with this cry of how long? Because what makes us, what makes you cry out, how long, O Lord? When do you, are there things today that make you cry out and think, how long, O Lord? Well, there's the obvious thing about our global situation, of course, how long? But there's personal challenges, hardship, your own individual disaster. Sometimes, toothache can seem more important than the suffering of the world because it's so personal and intense. And maybe you're dealing with something that makes you just think, Lord, how long? Seems to be what's going on in this psalm. As I've said, the circumstances are vague, but this person is clearly in a bad place. How long, O Lord, can be an honest prayer. It can be the only prayer sometimes when things are bad. Lord, how long? Sometimes I cry, how long, O Lord, just out of sheer immaturity. I want something to happen, or a vision to be fulfilled, and I want it to happen now. I don't want to wait. I'm like the young child in the back seat of the car on a long journey. Every few minutes, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That kind of how long reflects my immaturity. And other times I cry out, how long, Lord, when I'm just aware of the pain and sadness of others. We live in a world full of grief and sadness, a world that's not as God intends it to be. And one day, God promises all these wrongs will be righted. So the Christian life is always an exercise of hope and waiting, knowing that one day, that we're no longer what we were, but we're not yet as we shall be. But in the face of the world as it is now, sometimes the only response we can make is to join in with the psalmist and say, how long, O Lord? Well, that cry, that restless cry of questioning faith in verse 1 and 2 moves on through the prayer of verses 3 and 4 and then ends up with deep assurance in verses 5 and 6. We move from consider and answer me, O God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep in death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed. Then in verse 5, that glorious but. but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Well, we can find the same assurance of faith in the same places that the psalmist finds them. Despite everything he feels and expresses truly and honestly at the start of the psalm, he finds his security, well, in verse 5, God's unfailing love, in verse 5 again, God's salvation, and in verse 6, God's goodness. Whatever we're facing, there is always ground for hope in all that God is and all that God does. And of course, the word in verse 5, unfailing love, is the Bible's great word for God's covenant love, sometimes translated as steadfast love or loving kindness, the faithful covenant love of God that marks all his dealings with his people, the love that never gives up on us, the unbreakable agreement with his people that says, I love you whatever may come. And we need to draw assurance from that reality. Our feelings may go up and down, our experiences in life go up and down, and may seem to undermine it, but God's unchanging love is the bedrock of our lives. God's love for us cannot and will not change. And the psalmist comes to the point of whatever's going on, he reaffirms that central reality, that God will never love us more or less than he does right now. And perhaps today some of us need to put that reality at the very center of our lives. Have we forgotten the fundamental reality that in the midst of all the puzzling business of life, the living God, creator of the universe, loves us with an unchanging love? Verse 5, salvation. That salvation always gives us ground for rejoicing. Whatever experience these Old Testament believers have of God's salvation, deliverance from enemies, or bondage, being brought out into a safe and spacious land, whatever that experience, every Christian has a more spectacular testimony. He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. That is a spectacular testimony. The cross of Christ is the measure and the promise of the height and depth and length and breadth of the love that God has for us and his salvation. If we are convinced that God has done everything that can be done in Jesus to save us, there is always reason to rejoice. There's always a hallelujah to be had. With a New Testament understanding, we rejoice that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord, Philippians 1. Or as Romans 8 assures us, that God is working all things or in all things for good for those who love him. Extraordinary. In all things. Really? Well, yes. And those grounds for assurance keep us going as we cry honestly to God, how long, O Lord? And we find assurance in God's unfailing love and God's salvation. And finally, a ground for assurance in verse 6, God's goodness. Remember the response that he did the rounds a while ago where it's, God is good all the time is the response. And all the time, God is good, because it's true. You know, my friends on Facebook, they maybe post something about an answered prayer or something good happens, and they post, oh, God is good. And I sometimes think, yeah, all the time. It's how he is. It sounds corny, but to say count your blessings, it's true. The older translations catch the mood of verse 6. A lot of them say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountiful to me. Dealt bountifully to me. One of the great pieces of liturgy in the prayer book that goes all the way back to 1662 is the general thanksgiving where Cranmer in his glory wrote, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we your unworthy servants give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful. What a cool prayer from all that time ago. Sometimes in life, well, we're not aware of this, we don't feel like it, but we have to remind ourselves, have that inner discipline and dialogue with the scriptures that said, that's reality. Yes, God's dealings can be inscrutable. It was a while ago that we went through the life of Joseph, that extraordinary tale of God's hidden and dark providence. But even in his imprisonment and trials, God was working for his good, for the good of others, and for salvation. How long, O Lord? Psalm 13 gives us a model of a passionate faith, a questioning faith, a faith that stands firm under pressure, and a faith that draws strength from the fundamental realities of God, God's love, God's salvation, and God's goodness. The psalm ends with a note of confidence and praise, and I should do the same. Verse 6, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Or as the old translations say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountiful to me. And that confidence and that praise doesn't come because the world has changed for the psalmist. No, it's his attitude. And his faith gives us a framework of confidence in which we can accept the present and anticipate the future with joy, even today. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that Christian faith inspires a living hope, not wishful thinking or self-delusion, but a hope grounded in you. Not we wish, but rather we believe because of your unfailing love, of your salvation, and of your goodness. So, Father, we pray, sustain these within us, and if faith grows dim, renew it with that sense of thankfulness for all you have done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And this next song, I think Jeff's going to pick up some of those themes about remembering all that God has done and responding to him.